I told Mark yesterday that this will be the theme for this week, but next week we're going to have a brand new one. So we need some people to help decorate. Anybody willing? Praise the Lord. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. That's interesting. Huh. I was just sure I put it in here. Honey, you might write next to you. It might be right there. I did at one time put it in there. That's so that I do know that. I could probably manage without them, but I prefer to have them in front of me. Genesis chapter 17. This is the life of Abraham. As I was thinking about fathers, other than Father God, I can't imagine having anybody else that would be a better person to minister from than the life of Abraham. So let me get there here. Genesis chapter 17. There we are. The life of Abraham. And as I was reading more or less through his life, I saw three major components of him as a father. But as I was spending my time reading through Abraham's life, I couldn't help but be struck as I'm trying to think of the context of fathers. How many of you have been put in a position to preach the Word of God like I am here today? Okay, raise your hands and keep them up there for a minute. I just need to see. Okay, so we just have a few people who know what that's like. Well, you're going to understand probably better than anybody else, but I'm going to say this. What's unique about preaching out of the Bible is we can think of life context, and then we go to the Bible and we read the Bible context. And oftentimes it becomes kind of difficult to go from this is what the Bible says and this is what your life experience is. Because we're talking about an ancient culture that doesn't even exist the way it did back then. So what are the principles and things God's speaking to us? Well, there's definitely things from culture to culture, from age to age, that are the same from generation to generation. And the life of Abraham is no exception. But amazingly, God chose Abraham, and then God started doing things in Abraham's life. And God said that Abraham wasn't just going to be a father, but that Abraham would be a father of nations. What's that mean? So from the very beginning, Abraham, from his children and his children's children on through our generation, is that nations have come to be from the very life of Abraham. So we kind of exist today partly because of Abraham, mainly because of Adam, but partly because of Abraham. Anyhow, so I'm going to share a few things with you that I think would fit the ultimate father. How many of you feel like you're the ultimate father? Come on, guys. Seriously, there's got to be an ultimate father in here somewhere. Well, I would say in a good way. Yeah, leave it to Jared, right? Well, Abraham, I think he kind of got there when he got to be about 99 years old. So we're going to start with this. Genesis chapter 17, 1 through 4. And I'm going to highlight three areas of Abraham's life that I think would mean something to us as fathers. And we're going to talk about the first one is a father's surrender. A father's surrender. When I say Abram, that's the Bible or the name that was given to Abraham. That was the name Abraham had before he had Abraham. So Abram, God named him or renamed him Abraham. So when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And Abram said to him, he said to Abraham, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between you, me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. A father of many nations. Now, Abraham was 99 years old, and this wasn't the first time God spoke to him, but this is one of the most important times. And before Abraham became a father, his fatherhood didn't start with conception of a son. His fatherhood started with his separation to God. And men, I think this is important because as we think about from border to border, from every man who can say, I'm a father, from men who wished to have been a father and didn't get the opportunity, it was in their hearts to be a dad at some point in life and things didn't happen that way. From tragedy, I know men who've lost their sons early in life and some that have grown up to be sons of older age and adult sons. And as men, one of the complications is in our life, we just feel like life is based on achievement. So if I have raised up good children and I've seen some good homes that made me feel like, man, what am I going to do to look like a good father like he is? Man, he's got great children. The children follow along. They follow in suit. How many of us know some families like that? And it just seems like dad is blessed with an awesome family, right? And you look on them, and some of us can look at ourselves, and we're like, I'm nothing like them. But you don't know what they do that's different than you. You don't know what the intricate details of their family life are. But we're kind of based to be achievers, to win the war, to win the battle. And so some men have put all their heart into their work, but really where their heart is their families. And what I would say is, I think there's some men that can say, I've done everything I know how to do to be a good father. Why hasn't it turned out? And I've got a word for you this morning. How do you like to hear that? It just hasn't turned out like my expectations would be. I've got a word for you. But I think the first thing is recognizing that your fatherhood doesn't start from the moment you had kids. Now, that seems complex, but your fatherhood started when you decided to be faithful to God, and then out of that faithfulness, you've touched other lives. And God has blessed some of us with an opportunity to have literally our own children and raise them up. But whether you've had that or not, that doesn't mean that God hasn't called you, in a sense, to be a father. It appears that God's estimation of a father based on these verses. So God says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And what I couldn't help but notice was as I was reading life of Abraham, there was a lot of missing details about how much time he spent with his boys and what he did as a father. And like, what can I do like Abraham did? And there's so much missing there of what he did with his sons. But there's a whole lot of what he did with God. And that had caught my attention. I couldn't help but notice. This is talking about God and Abraham, and Isaac and Ishmael are kind of in the behind scenes of what God's doing in Abraham's life. There was things, and we're going to get to that, but there was kind of, as it were, Abraham had certain dreams for Ishmael that God didn't bring to pass. So Abraham didn't fail, did he? Because he followed God's and leading. So what we can do as men, one of the best things we can do, as we see things happen and our children we're disappointed with, we can go back to God and let the Lord speak to our hearts about where we go from there. So it appears that God's estimation of a father is not based on what he does with or for his family. Rather, in the way he walks before God. And this ultimately covers it all. Because everything I need to do for my children has to do with what God wants me to do for them, not what I want to do for them. When we let self-idolatry rule our life, we will try and mold our families to the images we want them to become. And that's not the kind of fatherhood God wants us to live. Now, all of us have probably to some degree become guilty of trying to do things our way. Abraham was, right? Godliness is the best example that a father can model. Now, I want to say this because I think it's so important. I've had many times with different men, and one of them is they value their families, hugely value their families. They were sacrificial in ways that I've not been myself. And one of the things that I happened to notice with some of them was they will make tremendous sacrifices for their sons, their families, the types of work that they will do, the kinds of fatigue they'll bring upon their own bodies, the lack of health or health care that they will have so they can provide that for their families because there's only so much money. They'll make sure that you get to feed before they do. And the kind of work example that they have given to their children as they were growing up and the kind of attitude that they had is impeccable. And they have given everything to their families, but yet strangely, some of them almost nothing to God. They were exemplary as far as family life was concerned, as far as the way they tried to live it. And maybe their families turned out great as far as that was concerned, but they didn't have anything toward God. Why? It's not like most of us don't believe there is a God, but strangely, though we believe there is a God, we get so complex about life that we've decided that we have our job to do and that's it. And maybe if God, I have time for God, I'll put him in the picture. And we put our Creator behind us, not in front of us. And all your successes at some point aren't going to be as much of a success as you might have thought they were. So godly men may not earn, and so this thought is, godly men may not earn the acceptance or approval of their kids. And there are men that are struggling today badly because that means something to them. It would to me, it means a lot to me as a father to have my sons, of which I've buried my life for. Man, guys, you have given your all for your children, and it's known and it's recognized by most of us other fathers out there, not by our families, by the fathers, because we know what you're given. And we think, wow, sacrificial giving, sweat of the brow, putting your life into, and the only thing left, it's not what you're getting out of it, it's the idea that those you're giving to so freely, why don't they even acknowledge you? And it is my heartbreak today that there are men who literally have lost their hope in life. And why keep on going and why keep on living? Because I gave my everything to somebody else. Isn't that love? Isn't that love? And yet I've loved, loved, loved. And there hasn't been even a hardly, if anything, some have been demoralized and their kids have treated them like they are the offscouring of the world. Why? How do you come to that place? How does any kid lose the value of a father who, you might not say, well, he wasn't there to play with me and he didn't fish with me and he didn't hunt with me, but what did he do for you? He provided for you. He gave you food. He provided food on the table. He went to work sick many days to do whatever he could to make sure that the bills were paid. He did many, many things to you you never even took knowledge of. And he was, yes, he might have been missing in your life, but don't discredit the man because he couldn't do everything. And I love how God says to Abraham here in these verses, he says, my covenant is with you. My covenant is with you. When Abraham set his heart on obeying God, God in return chose to make a generational covenant with him, irrespective of the differences in his kids. Now you want to have, and this is what men, this is our talk. Our men is to provide security for our families, isn't it, guys? We just feel the necessity to do that. Security for somebody, even if it's just for ourselves. And so we don't feel like that's our wife's job. We don't feel like that's the ladies, that it's your job to provide security. It's our job to provide security. Well, when Abraham decided not to try and provide security, but to provide a pathway to God, and he started by living that for himself, what he automatically did is he opened up the heavens. God opened up the heavens and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you that your children are going to be benefited by, even if they stray from it. How many of you need that, right? Isn't that awesome? As fathers, our children can have difficulties in life, and yet we can benefit them by the covenant of God. So God said to Abraham, your son Isaac, which was unborn to him at the moment, will be your heir. And then for some reason, God allowed Abraham to go through almost his entire or there we are, you that they don't know of. He wants to tell you what he's going to do for your children that they're not ready for. Some of us have adult children, we're like, well, we've already seen some of that. Some of you, you're waiting for it to happen, but yet you're still holding on to the promises of God. The generational covenant was amazing to me because this is one of the things I wonder. I wonder that men are not setting up and preparing for their grandchildren and their children's children and beyond that because they're ignoring God instead of in making it all about their family life. If we would just do the opposite and we'd make it all about God, not ignore a family life, but make it the secondary. It comes underneath. Now, I want to honor some men today because I know there's some men in my audience that say, that's me. I have sought to honor God and put my family beneath that, and I want to bless my family by faithfulness to God. Certainly you have. Breadwinners are good, but fathers that follow God are the key to future generations. In a sense, Abraham was not called to be a good dad. He was called to be a godly dad, a godly man. And from out of that, God would do all the other things. So, an ultimate father, in a sense, is a father that surrenders to God. We just surrender to God. Now, I remember when we were praying our firstborn son, Isaac. He just walked in, so those of you get to know him. We struggled terribly for that first, I don't even know how many, was it a few years of miscarriages early on in our marriage. And it was a heartbreaker, believe me. We struggled terribly, and we prayed. And we went through every passage in the Bible, and we sought this God who gave us life. We're like, Lord, we went to all the barren women in the Bible. We went all the promises to the barren women in the Bible. Why isn't this happening? And then the discouragingly trying to figure out ways to encourage her that was, just wasn't happening, right? And I remember those struggles, and one of the things that I remember in there is finally coming to a change point in me. And I kept praying to God until I got to the place I was worn out from praying, God, give me a son. Give me a baby. Give us a baby. Bless our marriage with children. And I got to the place I got fatigued in praying what seemed to be the right kind of prayer. And I finally did this. I finally said, God, I don't understand and I don't know why we're not having any children and why we can't. But I'm going to trust you. And if we don't have kids, I'm going to rely on you to just be our God and our Father without any sons. I think that's kind of what Abraham did, right? And when I went from telling God what I wanted from him to just telling him I will trust him no matter what. I will trust you no matter what. Bam. That's miracle working praying, I'm telling you. Because God knows that our hearts in their integrity need to have him first before anything can come downline from heaven and touch our lives. Now, this is a message to the world. The world needs to know, why is it that I'm praying to God constantly and I'm not getting answers to my prayers? Because so many of them are born out of selfish pursuits and it ends on you. But when you can start praying, God, it ends on you and your will is more important than mine, God will start showing you miracles along that path. One of the things I learned is God knows better if I would be a good father or not. So I have to step aside and say, Lord, maybe I wouldn't make it as a good father. And I've had a lot of challenges as a father to my sons and to my daughter. And as they grow older, challenges that I never realized and things that I didn't know what it would be like. So second, a father, it's not just a father surrender, but we want to talk about an ultimate father in the sense of a father separation. Father separation. Now, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 21, and we're going to look at verse 4 and verses 9 through 12. Now, I just did something and I realized what I just did and I'm going to mention it. So when I leave a message for somebody on the phone, I have been so annoyed when somebody tells me a message and they leave their phone number somewhere in there, that message, and they go 509-544-. I'm like, what? I got to listen to it three times to get the phone number. You know, nowadays, luckily, it shows up on your phone most of the time. But I intentionally, whether it's going to show up on their phone or not, I go 509-876-1274. I mean, I'm going to probably get phone calls over this one, but no. So you don't even know if it's the right number or not. But that's so, like, if they're listening, they can, like, oh, I can jot that down. And so I just did that with this verse. It's Genesis chapter 21, verses 4 and 9 through 12. So that way, hopefully, you don't have to look at your neighbor and say, what did he say? What did he say? So let's start at verse 4. And it says, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. We just thought that's what we were supposed to do when we had children. You know, we just have them circumcised. They tell us what to do and we do it. But back then, this is where it started. This is where it all got started, guys, just to let you know. But what you got to catch there is, as God commanded him. And Sarah, verse 9, saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Now, I need to give you a little backstory. Most of you probably know, but if you don't, at least you'll know. So Abraham had Sarah, his wife, but he also had a handmaid by the name of Hagar. And he had a son through Hagar. And read the story if you're really curious about that, because you should be. And that was one of his sons too. But it wasn't from Sarah, it was from Hagar. Now, this shouldn't have really had happened, but they basically got to the place where they stopped trusting God and doing things on their own. And so now that they have this time, now Isaac is born, and he's 8 days old. And now Sarah's finally holding the son that God had promised her. Abraham's holding the promise of a son late in life. And now they're looking at this other one, and they're thinking he's not supposed to be the heir of the family. He's not supposed to inherit everything. Isaac is. And Isaac is the one God promised, not Ishmael. And so now Sarah, in verse 9, sees that Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, and she says, we need to get rid of Ishmael. Send him out. And this is the rest of the story, so to give you a little background. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. So she saw this and that she was scoffing. And therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Notice how she says that. This is my son. Abraham could just as well say, he's my son too. But notice how you can see the marriage stress that can come sometimes with having children, right? And what does a father do when this happens? And notice how Abraham feels about it. He feels very opposite the way Sarah does. It says the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Sarah says, you got to do this. Abraham says, I don't like this idea. Now, he did one time already follow Sarah's advice, and that's how he got this son. And now he got a little lesson in it, and I think he learned something. He says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, because of this, your bondwoman. whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. So evidently, Sarah was sensing something that God sensed also, and Abraham hadn't yet until this moment. That's how men should run their homes as fathers. We should listen to God even when our wife tells us something and get God's. And sometimes, ladies, that means we're going to follow it because that's what God wanted. And other times, this means we're not going to follow it because it's not what God wanted. And how you work that out, I don't know how to tell you. I just know that's what God wants us as men to do, is listen to God. And so Abraham circumcised his son as God commanded. Abraham's first glimpse of the miracle of fatherhood. So he finally got to see it happen. This promise that took so long for it to happen, now it's finally here. And it was inaugurated through his obedience. God began it with obedience to him, not in be a good father. In our culture right now is trying to teach us that the way we do this is submit to the whims and desires of your children and make them happy. And that's how you become a good father. Make sure you don't displease anybody along this path. But in this, it shows that he had to cast her out. Now, you have to realize what he's casting her out to. He's not casting her out in the middle of Enterprise, Oregon or Wallowa County as a place to raise her children. He's casting her out into the wilderness. It's called a desert. Right? So that's probably part of the problem is like, Lord, this doesn't seem even morally right because now I'm sending them out to probably die in the wilderness. But when God tells you something, he's going to provide for it. And so when you read the rest of the story, what you'll find out is they came to the place where they're desperately just about ready to die without water. And then she prays and they realize there's a well right there in front of them, and God preserves their life through that water and continues to let them have their journey until they find civilization. And what God says is, I'm going to make a nation out of him too. But he's not going to be heir with Isaac. I can tell you this. If I were Abraham, I would have no clue how to run my house based on those rules. All I can do is this, is I know that God knows how to run my house. I don't. So, Lord, help me do this because that doesn't make no sense to me. And God, in many different times, does these things to Abraham's life that it don't make moral sense, it doesn't make sense, but do it anyway and see what I do with this. And men are stuck because they're not doing things God's way, but they're doing things that make sense in their head. So I want to encourage the men who aren't doing that today. Don't do it in your head, and don't be discouraged when you don't do it in your head. Don't follow the rule of your mind. Follow God. And I want to encourage you for doing it. Thank you for doing it. What an honor to be among men that are being fathers, that are listening to God and making God the centerpiece of their life. We need you, and we're grateful for what you've done. And even if your children don't recognize it, we recognize it today. And thank you for your faithfulness to God and being the father God called you to be. What a wonder, what a miracle to be in a place with men like that, and men of integrity. So men, I want to encourage you because I don't know that we get enough of it, but I want to say this. God doesn't measure fathers on the basis of their accomplishments or achievements. And some of us have a lot of achievements, but if you're like me, you don't have very many to really say I got lots of achievements. He measures us on the basis of our faithful obedience. And when God has assigned to us the honor of fatherhood, he included an inseparable need for his counsel, wisdom, and guidance, without which we cannot fulfill our commission. God made us so that we can't do without him. So I just want to encourage you guys. That's wonderful news. Because that means if I didn't get rich, if I didn't have... So I remember growing up, and I remember I barely had a BMX bicycle. I remember it was a strong... And I hated the one I had. My grandfather had put it together. And I appreciate him now. But back in the day, it had... If you knew what 10-speed forks look like and BMX bicycle forks look like, and that's the front forks on the bicycle, I had 10-speed type forks on my BMX bike, and I hated the look of it. And it was three different colors. I rode the thing for years because it's all I had, And my grandfather put it together from parts he found at the dump back in the days when the dump could be used for finding parts in. We didn't have, I remember my first remote control car was this thing that barely made, you know, grooves around this, and then you had to follow the cord while it did. And my friend, he had their first radio control car that wowed my eyes out, and it spun in the rocks, and it spit rocks from this wall to that wall. And I thought, I want that thing, and I'll never get it. And I remember feeling poor, like I had not much in life. And then when I became a father, somehow these things started to become free. People used them, and they're like, I'm just getting rid of them. Here, you can have it. And so some of it was like that. And I remember a trampoline. Back in the day, big trampoline, me being able to get on my friend's trampoline, I'd go over there for hours. My friends would get tired of jumping on the trampoline. Well, I stayed on there until they said, you got to go home. And when we first got ours, I was working on an irrigation system for a guy, and I saw one sit back. It was all in pieces. And I thought to myself, I wonder what he's doing with that thing. So I asked him, and he said, well, the grandkids are gone, and I don't need it anymore. You can have it. Now, finally, as a father, I was providing something for my kids I didn't have and could have never dreamed in my childhood to have. And they got it. That was a dream to me. That was an honor to be able to provide for my kids what I couldn't have had in my own childhood. So to them, it was like, we just growing up like that, Dad. To me, it was like, you don't understand. The heavens just opened and dropped down a blessing that you can't contain, and you don't deserve a bit of it, but you got it. So you better be grateful or else I'm not going to take it away. So part of our enjoyment and our first experiences getting close as a family, as my sons, was just jumping on the trampoline, playing together on it. And one of our favorite games was dodgeball on the trampoline. No, we do not have a net around the trampoline. So the person on the trampoline is dodging the balls being thrown at them from the people that are off the trampoline. And that was my funnest game. I just love doing that. My back still feels it. But that was the fun of inviting somebody else to our house and having them enjoy that time with us. And then we'd have, I remember Charlie Graham, and he was barely healthy enough to be able to stand and talk and walk. And I remember inviting him over for dinner, and it felt like a family member that we haven't got to see for a long time came. And we introduced him to the game of dodgeball on the trampoline. And there he was. And I remember it was like a riot for something you would see on TV. And he started tripping and falling, and the ladder came down, and this fell over, and that did. And before you know it, he was on the ground too, and he gets up laughing. And we're worried that he's going to get up wounded or not get up at all. And we came to the realization of this is something that brings us together. And it was highlights to life as a father. Now, my children don't know what it was like for me, because for me it was bigger than it was for them. So I just want to encourage you guys that we can't do this without God. Obedience is an achievement, of actually having faith. People talk about faith all the time, but if there's no obedience, then can we really say we have faith? So I want to give this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, to have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted in a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. I love that. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, it says, God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. For God had given Abraham points of separation for Isaac. My children have challenged that at different points. Now, those of you who have been fathers long before I ever got to it, you realized that long before I realized that. They have challenged, the older they get, the more they challenge that. Like, okay, Dad, right? And you can't separate me from this, or I don't feel comfortable with that separation. When they were young, it was easy. We just didn't have TV in the house, or we didn't do this, or we didn't do that. And so I remember somebody one time saying to me, he says, "Oh, your family is great. You have great kids." And that was an honor to hear. But one of the things that I reflected on, it's not what I give them, but what I don't give them oftentimes. So I think, men, I think you can relate with this. I think you can say, in the same way, God gives has given you an inner mandate to do more than just shelter your children. And you know it. I'm not here just to shelter you from the world or from the things that can hurt you. You know, things that once I had kids, things stood out to me that never stood out to me before. And I started thinking about that. Like, you know, now you're going down in Safeway and you're seeing magazines on the aisle that you never paid any attention to. And now I got my little boy with me. Whoa, wait a second, guys. Let's look this way. You know, that's not fair. You shouldn't be starting age looking at that stuff, right? So I was trying to separate them for the sake of, but I've realized as the older I get and the older they get, that sheltering them doesn't do the job. Just keeping them from stuff doesn't. But the intent behind it is this sense of inner mandate. I got to do something to keep you from being just a son of the world. I want to separate you for the kingdom of God. I want you to know your Creator as you grow up. So sheltering prevents, and this is the problem with it, sheltering prevents them from experiencing outward worldly influence. And at some point it feels really good because it's like they don't know cussing. I remember the first bad word that my kids heard, and I thought to myself, wow, now they don't even know that's a bad word. I've done a great job. They're 13, 14 years old, you know, I don't remember exactly, but not far from. And I'm like, wow, I've done a great job. And I thought that that was amazing to me. But the reality was that there has to be a different kind of separation in order to bring them up. And so separation starts, not sheltering, but separation starts with salvation as a core element that directs every aspect of life. So if I don't teach my children about God and the importance of Jesus being your Savior, and you letting God into your life and Him becoming the chief element of your decisions, then sheltering you probably is going to end in a massacre. It's not going to help as a father. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I've learned some of these things as I go, and some of them I haven't learned well. Some of them I wish that I'd learned sooner, but as a father, I'm still a father, right? That doesn't take that away, but it does tell us, when are we going to do something different? And some of us feel like, well, my sons are adult children now. I can't really do anything with them. Who says so? That doesn't mean that they don't regulate their life, but that doesn't mean you don't have influence in their life, right? As adult children, they still need you. Don't rob yourself of your importance because they don't seem like they need you. Yeah, they can support themselves, but still be a father to them. And there's maybe ways that God can help you along this path. Let's keep praying for them. That's one of our best things we can do. A father's sacrifice. So lastly, and it won't be quite as long, I don't plan on it. And let's look at verse 22 through verses 1 and 2. So Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. So that way, when you leave a message, you'll not only say your phone number, but you'll repeat it twice. Verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Whoa, wait a second. God tests nobody. Wait a second. What's going on here? And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I had a guy from work tell me, this is a long time ago, he said, that I have a problem with that. So do the rest of us. Unless you read the rest of the story. Because what we come to the realization of, God never intended to end anybody's life. There's no murder. Nothing like that's going to happen here. That's not what's going on. God is doing something in maturing Abraham. Abraham had matured to a point. If you read the life of Abraham, you'll see the maturity process, right? Abraham wasn't perfect at the beginning, but there are some changes that happened later on in life. And Abraham had matured to the point of not questioning God, though the command came at what seemed to be a great cost, a tremendous cost. And he learned to trust God above the moral contradictions of his own mind. This is really the cost of surrender. So sacrifice is really just surrender. That's all it really is. You're just saying no to something, or you're doing something that you wouldn't do otherwise because you're surrendering. That's what fatherhood is all about. It's just learning to surrender. It's not being the head that we're trying to figure out how to do. It's learning how to be under the headship. That's what we're trying to figure out how to do. And so this is the magnificence of the fatherly life. This narrative of fatherly sacrifice was meant for fathers today. Like I said, there's things that timely across generation to generation, from time to time, culture to culture, still a truth that is in effect and works for us today. So God had no plans on ending the life of Isaac. Just remember that. So when you read your Bible and you read this portion, that was never God's plan to begin with. But Abraham didn't really know that. He just didn't know exactly how God was going to do this. He was finishing up the final marks of maturity for Abraham. Now, here's where it's really big, guys, because your challenge will be which one you love the most, your kids or your God. That's always going to be the father's greatest challenge, is which one do I love the most? Which one do I put in the front and which one do I put behind? But men, we're made for sacrifice, aren't we? We're made to endure hardships. We are made to protect. We are made to defend. We are made for this kind of stuff. Ladies, this is where it's going to be hard at times, because you're like, my man is about ready to do something that I don't think I agree with, because I've got a nurturing spirit. And my man has a battling spirit, and he's not me, but he's going to do what God tells him to do. And this is awesome, because this is where we really find the crux of what God was doing with Abraham. And everything, if you look at the life of Abraham, everything was beginning to hinge off of what he did at this point. And Christian fathers, we all, we've already probably got to this point, but we're going to come to the crossroads of either putting our families ahead of God or God in front of our family. So maybe I could put it this way. For me, when the kids were young, especially, I would have devotional times with them. And I would try and do that when they went to bed. And I'd have like an hour, 30 minutes to an hour of devotional time with them for before bedtime. But there was times when I would be coming home from work and it was like 7 o'clock when I came home from work. And I was felt too tired to do my devotions. Now, that's okay every now and then. But I realized it started to become kind of a customary feel. I feel too tired to want to do this. And I can't tell you how many times it was a temptation to not do it at all because of that. But that's where this kind of fits in the place of, am I going to honor God in front of my children, or am I going to just go get my rest like I deserve? Those are the arguments we give to ourselves. And I am grateful for fathers who are catching on. It's all about honoring God. It's all about honoring God. I may not have gotten the time with you like you had wished I had gotten, but I spent time with God, and He's taught me how to spend time with Him and with you. But nothing is, it's tragic enough to watch fathers who don't spend time with their kids. It's 10 times more tragic to find those same men who don't spend time with God, or who spend all the time they can with their families but spend no time with God. But truly, truth be told, most of them don't do either one. They just don't. The key to greatness as a father is going to be based on what we choose when we come to the crossroads. What we choose when we come to the crossroads. That's going to be the key to the ultimate father. That's it. And amazingly, as Abraham went and he did this, I love this because we get to hinge off of his life and his faithfulness. And gratefully, he was faithful. And this was what God said. He said, I now know that you won't withhold anything from me. And there God started unfolding his promises in his life. If you want all that God has for you, men, I just want to say this, and I'm including myself in it. If we want everything that God has for us, when we get to the crossroads, we have to say, God, you come first. You come above and beyond. We have got to do this every single time. And watch what God does through it. Just get ready to be blessed beyond measure. Amen? Amen? Praise God. That is the end of the sermon, but that's not the end of what I want to do. So I want to remind you guys, there should still be stuff out there for you. Please, fathers, take the time to go out there and enjoy what we provided for you. And I'm saying that because I know after I do this altar call or take this time that you might forget. So I want to give you that hopefully before you do.